The outbreak of persecution against the church there in the city of Jerusalem. And as a result, the church was scattered. Although the apostles stayed in the city of Jerusalem, other believers moved out into Judea and Samaria. Luke follows one of these believers into Samaria, Philip. Philip went into Samaria to preach the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And one of the people that Philip encountered in Samaria was a man by the name of Simon. Let's read the account of Simon beginning in chapter 8, verse 9. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power, known as the great power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. He followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. As we look at this portion of the story, we want to start by looking at the people of Samaria. Then we'll turn and consider Simon himself, and then lastly we'll look at Philip. So let's start by considering the people of Samaria. This account in Acts chapter 8 reminds us of the universal search for God that we see in all people groups all around the world. And why is that? It's because all of us were made in the image of God. And all of us by nature know that there is a God. And we naturally seek in order to find this God. The people of Samaria were ready and willing to recognize the divine, to identify the divine. However, when a people live in darkness, they sometimes identify God in the wrong places, in the wrong people, in the wrong things. When Simon began to practice his magical arts among the people of Samaria, they wrongly attributed to him divine power, and they called him the great power. I think this is more of a reflection on the people of Samaria than Simon himself. People are always looking for God. People want to see God. They want to identify God. Simon was able to amaze these people with his tricks and his magic, and so they turned to Simon. One of the dangers of people who live in darkness is that they sometimes turn to the wrong thing. And why did the people of Samaria live in darkness? It's because they had drifted away from the one true God. If you remember from the little historical background we talked about last week, the people of Samaria were originally the people in the northern kingdoms of Israel. They were originally part of God's people. However, over the years, and when I say over the years, I'm talking about between the time they came into the promised land and the time that the kingdom divided between north and south after the time of Solomon, during that period of time, the people of Israel had drifted away from God. That's why God allowed the people of Israel to be conquered by the Assyrians. And after they were conquered, as we saw last week, the people in that northern kingdom became a mixed people group. And they drifted even farther away from God. By the time you come to the first century, by the time you come to that story where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman there in John chapter 4, the Jews of Jerusalem and the Samaritans were quite different. Jesus and that Samaritan woman talked about two different places and two different ways of finding God. Jesus told that woman at the well in John chapter 4, verse 22, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know." The people of Samaria were a people living in darkness, but they were still seeking God. Because all people seek God, sometimes people find God where God is not to be found. God is not to be found in a prideful, deceptive sorcerer from Samaria. But the people were amazed. And so they attributed to him the divine. What's the application for us? Well, it reminds us that it's so very important that we introduce the one true God to all the peoples of the world. Otherwise, they will make the same mistake. It also reminds us that we need to be very careful. We need to know that one true God, or we ourselves will be attributing to other things the qualities that only belong to God. Notice that when Philip arrives in Samaria, he begins to talk about the good news of the kingdom of God and in the name of Jesus Christ. And the people quickly realize that what Philip was saying is far superior to the tricks that Simon had been showing them. And so they believed in Jesus. You know, when Jesus is held up in comparison to false gods, to false hope, people see the difference. People will only continue to live in darkness when they don't know what the light is. We need to bring the light of the gospel to the whole world as the way out of darkness. When the people heard about the light of darkness, they quickly abandoned the darkness of Simon's tricks. Even Simon recognized in the preaching and the ministry of Philip something he did not have, something he could not replicate. Even Simon wanted to embrace what Philip was preaching. Let's turn now to Philip. Simon. Look at Simon now. What does the text tell us about Simon? Well, first, we see that Simon was a sorcerer, a magician. He could do all kinds of tricks to amaze the people. He became a very powerful man there in Samaria. The people of Samaria hailed him as the great power. They followed him. They empowered him. It seems as though Simon welcomed this power, this influence. He promoted himself, even as the people were yielding to him such power. The account of Simon here in chapter 8 shows him as a very, very prideful man. He enjoyed the following. He enjoyed the power that was given to him. It says in verse 9, he boasted that he was someone great. There's one more thing we see about Simon in these verses, and this is actually a major point of contrast to what we will see in the person of Philip. Simon was a man who preached and promoted himself. Himself. Beware of those who promote and preach themselves rather than promoting and preaching the true God. We'll leave Simon for now. Simon will play a major part in the story as it unfolds. And we'll kind of move on now to Philip and consider what we see about Philip as we look at our passage today. As we saw back in Acts chapter 6, Philip was one of those believers in the church that was chosen to serve as one of the seven. He was one of those believers who demonstrated wisdom and the Spirit. And the church recognized in him a God-filled, Spirit-filled ministry. Last week, we looked at the opening verses of Acts chapter 8. We saw that Philip took the initiative. He went down to Samaria to preach Jesus. As we saw a moment ago, that's the key point of contrast between Philip and Simon. This is what separated these two men. While Simon was preaching and promoting himself, Philip was preaching and promoting Christ. See, Philip knew that salvation was not available in himself, but it was available in the name of Jesus. This reminds us of that great confessional passage from Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, Paul tells us in Romans. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Philip was preaching the name of Jesus, not himself. Simon was preaching himself. Let's review a few verses we looked at last time when it comes to Philip, verses 5 through 8. Philip went down to the city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed, so that there was great joy in the city. And then verse 12, Philip preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Even Simon recognized that what Philip was saying and doing was far superior to himself. Even Simon believed and was baptized along with many others in Samaria. The light had come into a dark land, and the people believed. And there was great joy in that city. And when that great joy was reported in Jerusalem, the apostles themselves went to Samaria in order to see what was happening. Let's read on now, verses 14 through 17. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Peter and John placed their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. We read in this section that the good news of the gospel went out from Jerusalem to Samaria. We then read that the good news of salvation returned from Samaria to Jerusalem. Now, I'm using the word good news here in two different senses. First of all, the good news as the gospel began in Jerusalem. And then it went out to Samaria. Then it went out to the ends of the earth. And when that gospel bore fruit, the good reports came back to the apostles in Jerusalem. I think we all get excited when we hear about good reports of people's lives being changed and people groups coming to the Lord. There should be a great rejoicing in the church when we hear such reports. There is great rejoicing in heaven. At the end of Jesus' parable on the lost coin, he says, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Do we rejoice when we hear news of success on the mission field? When we hear news of people coming to God, repenting, and expressing their faith and belief in Jesus? When the news of Samaria reached Jerusalem, the apostles went to see how God was working in this new mission field. Now, upon arriving, they immediately discovered that something was not right. Something was not right. Apparently, the new believers of Samaria did not receive the Holy Spirit in the same way that all the other early believers had received the Holy Spirit. And the very first thing that the apostles did when they discovered this was that they prayed that these believers would receive God's Spirit. Now, throughout the short life of the church, we're talking here between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 8, whenever someone came to believe in the good news of Jesus and they were baptized, they received the Holy Spirit. And the presence of the Holy Spirit was clearly evident in the life of the church. In the very beginning, Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit first came upon the church, it was seen as a visible manifestation. The people of Jerusalem noticed. The crowd gathered around these new believers who had been filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter had to stand up and explain to the crowds what was happening in the lives of these believers. Remember the story. Peter started off by saying, they are not drunk. Some of the people in the crowd in the city of Jerusalem thought they were drunk. Peter says, they're not drunk. Instead, this is the Holy Spirit coming upon them, as was foretold by the prophet Joel. Peter had to share the real reason for the things that were happening in the church and in the believers. And this visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit continued from Acts chapter 2 until Acts chapter 8. However, something was different. Something was different in Samaria. After the people believed and were baptized, there was not that same outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Why were things different this time? Why were things different this time? Peter and John prayed that the new believers would receive the Holy Spirit just like everyone else had received the Holy Spirit. It is interesting that Peter and John prayed to God to correct this situation. They recognized that only God could pour out His Spirit upon the believers. The apostles themselves couldn't do anything about this. It wasn't a matter of teaching a class on how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't a matter of forming a committee to deal with the issue of being filled with the Spirit. It wasn't a matter of setting aside some money in the church budget to address the issue of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. You know, we teach classes. We form committees. We set aside money to help accomplish ministries that require some human activity. But here was something that was just a God thing. Only God could pour out His Spirit on the believers. And God had not yet done that with the Samaritans. And so Peter and John, they prayed to God for these new believers that they too would receive the Holy Spirit. Well, before we go on to the next part of our story, let's give this a little bit more thought to this manifestation of the Holy Spirit. You know, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church in Acts chapter 2, the crowds in Jerusalem saw something unusual. Peter had to stand up and give an explanation of what had happened. And after Acts chapter 2, when other believers were baptized, there was some evidence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Something had happened in their lives beyond just believing and being baptized and being saved. Something in their lives showed evidence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believers, in the life of the church. But when we get to these new believers here in Samaria, there was no evidence of the Holy Spirit. These people believed. They were baptized. They were saved. But that's all. That's all. There was no further evidence of the Holy Spirit. That should cause us to reflect a little bit on our experience today. Beyond believing and being baptized and being saved, should we see something else? Should the world see something else within us? What would the evidence of the Holy Spirit look like? Something was missing in Samaria that caused people to notice that something was missing. What should we see beyond just believing, being baptized, and being saved? Well, first of all, the Bible talks about the fruits of the Spirit. These are qualities listed in Galatians chapter 5 that should be evident in every believer. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These things should be clearly seen in every believer. Is this what was missing in Samaria? And then we have the gifts of the Spirit. These are the things that should be evident in all of the churches. These are the different gifts and manifestations that God has given to the churches in order to build and bless the church. Now, throughout the New Testament, there are several lists of the different spiritual gifts. This slide here shows you some of those passages and gives you some of those lists from the New Testament. We see there gifts of teaching and prophecy, the discerning of spirits, gifts of healing, tongues, the interpretation of tongues. Now, maybe all of these gifts were not given to every church or for every age, but the point we want to notice is this. God still gives gifts to all the churches. What gifts has God given to our church? And are those gifts evident to others? Do we see both the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit in our midst? And if they were lacking, and they seemed to be lacking at first in Samaria, would we notice? Would anyone notice? Let's return now to Samaria and the apostles. After praying, the apostles laid their hands upon the new believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. Something changed. Something changed in their lives and in their church. They received the Holy Spirit. The question this story forces us to ask is why? Why did God do something different in Samaria? Well, the best way to answer this question is to, again, go back a little bit into the background story of the Samaritans. Last week, we talked a bit about how the Samaritan people came into being. It goes back to the Assyrian Empire as it conquered the northern kingdoms of Israel, and then later the Babylonian Empire conquered the southern people of Judea. And as we mentioned last time, because of the Assyrian policies for conquered people, the Israelites to the north became a mixed people group. They became the people of Samaria. But also because of the Babylonian policies for conquered people, the people in the south remained intact and pure in their heritage and in their bloodline. And then after the time of the return from that Babylonian captivity, the time period of Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, the Jews of Judah began to come back and to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. They rebuilt their temple. They reestablished the worship of the one true God. Now, the people of the north wanted to participate in this worship of God, but the Jews of Jerusalem were not welcoming of their help, again, because of the past and what had happened in the past. And therefore, the people in the north, the Samaritans, they established their own worship center there at Mount Gerizim. They also established their own religious beliefs and practices that rivaled the religion of Jerusalem. For the next 500 years, between the time of the return of the exiles to the time of Jesus, for the next 500 years, these two religious traditions drifted further apart, and they became more independent of each other. We considered this last week when we looked at the story of Jesus talking with the Samaritan woman there at the well in John chapter 4. Jesus said to that Samaritan woman, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews." What Jesus is saying is that God's plan for mankind is grounded in what God was doing in Jerusalem. God called his people to Jerusalem. He called his people to the temple of Jerusalem as preparation for the coming of the Messiah. The Jewish Messiah did come to Jerusalem to give life to all peoples. Jerusalem and the Jewish people provided the starting point of what God was doing in this world. For the last 500 years, the people of the north, the Samaritans, had drifted away from that foundation. Jesus was calling the Samaritan woman back to the priority of Jerusalem over Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim And the worship center that was placed there was an invention of these people trying to start their own tradition. Jerusalem is where God had chosen to act in Jesus Christ. If these new believers in Samaria had believed in Jesus, been baptized, and received the Holy Spirit without any involvement of the apostles from Jerusalem, without the apostles coming and laying hands on them, it would likely, or they would likely have continued to look to Mount Gerizim as their foundation. We would have had two distinct branches of Christianity. We would have had a Jewish Christianity grounded in Jerusalem and a Samaritan Christianity grounded in Mount Gerizim. That's not what God wanted. God wants His church to be one. God wants the church to be built upon the foundation of the apostles' teaching and ministry from Jerusalem. Therefore, God delayed. God delayed the outpouring of His Holy Spirit until the apostles from Jerusalem had arrived to lay hands on them. The purpose of this action was that the entire church be one. That the entire church be grounded in what God had done in Jerusalem. Grounded in the teaching ministry of the apostles of Jesus from Jerusalem. Now later on, when we get to Acts chapter 10, we will see a very similar event take place with the Gentiles and the house of Cornelius. And some of the same patterns we see today with Samaria will also be demonstrated in Cornelius' home for the same reason. God didn't want a Jewish Christianity and a Gentile Christianity. So we had the Apostle Peter there in Acts chapter 2, there in Acts chapter 8, and again in Acts chapter 10, providing that oneness and the apostolic connection for all the believers, that the church would remain one. This central truth is stated so well by the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to close with this. These words for the Apostle Paul. Now, the audience for the Apostle Paul in Ephesians was Jewish believers and Gentile believers, but the same thing is true for Jewish believers and Samaritan believers. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him the whole building is joined together and raises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by His Spirit. Let's pray. Father, our desire is to be Your people, to know Your Holy Spirit, to know the salvation that comes in Your name, to recognize that You have called us to share the light of the gospel with all peoples, and that all peoples are welcome into the one body of Christ. And that foundation is not us. That foundation is the apostles, with Jesus Christ as that chief cornerstone, and the Holy Spirit as that glue that holds us all together. Father, let us be a people of the Holy Spirit. Let our lives and our church demonstrate for all to see the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Father, touch us with your love, with your Spirit, and we thank you so much for the great salvation that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.